Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
We continue in our series of Luke, but first things first, guys. Marco. Very good. Hip hip. Yes. Knock, knock. Ready, set,
go.
Yeah. Ba-ba-da-ba-ba. And last but not least, can I get an amen?
Amen?
Oh, that's pretty good for a Baptist church. Nicely done, guys. Nicely done. Right? Well, thank you for those responses. You know, we are wired to respond as people, sometimes with speech just like that, sometimes in action, but even some of you I saw responded with silence. Yet that's still a response that still speaks to something in our lives. Now, we're going through Luke, and I got to speak through Luke 9, verses 1 to 9, as Jesus sends out his followers to share a message with everyone who hears. And these people that share the message, well, they respond. There's some other people that have to, some respond in bold faith, some respond in rejection, and we even have one part where a person responds in a curious fear. Let me pray for the service, and then we're going to dive right into the passage. Lord, we thank you for today, a beautiful day of sunshine and a bit of rain, Lord, but a day that you have made, a day that you have given us. And Lord, so as we go through our passage, I pray that you can be speaking through it to us, teaching us your word, showing us your love, showing us your grace, and showing us that we can respond to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, our passage today, Luke 9, 1 to 9. I'm actually going to have two of my friends read it out for you. I've got Ben and Aurora. They're going to come up now. You guys grab a microphone so you can have something to speak into. These two are part of our Valley student leader team, helping out with the youth group and everything like that. It's been really cool to get to know them the last couple of weeks with that. So they're going to read the passage for us this morning.
When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the town. If people do not welcome you, leave the town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere.
Now Herod was a terror, heard about all that was going on. He was perplexed because some say that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John, who then is this that I hear about, and he tried to see him.
Thank you. Yeah, you can bring this back with you. Thank you, guys. So there you have it. That's the passage that we are going to be working on, continuing on from our sermon series that we've been going through. You see there, Jesus gathers his 12 disciples. He calls them close, and he gives them some very clear instructions not to bring anything with them, to go out, to perform miracles, to share the gospel, and they go out and they do that. But as he does that, Luke also mentions a man named Herod, who's hearing about this message, hearing about Jesus, who has a curiosity to know what this is all about. We're going to get into all of that. But let's start with those Jesus gathered together, the 12 disciples who he sent out. Because Jesus gives his disciples power and authority. And then he sends them away with very specific instructions, right? Take nothing. Don't even bring a walking stick, no extra bread, not an extra t-shirt, and don't even bring any money, right? Go and stay at the house that you first arrive at. Very clear, specific instructions for the disciples. But why such strict limits to send these people out? Well, it seems that Jesus is sending them out with these very strict instructions so that they don't fall into the trap of relying on their own abilities, on their own preparation and advanced forethought and the skills and the gifts and the resources that they bring in, but instead to be able to rely solely on the power of Jesus working through them. Now picture the disciples went out, and as they're walking along, one of them's like, hey, I know it's going to rain later today. I'm going to quickly grab my extra shirt because I don't want to be soggy all the way there. Or maybe another one's like, I know Jesus told us not to bring bread or whatnot, but I really want that sandwich as we're going along. Let me just get that loaf. Or maybe someone's like, I'm going to just bring a bit of pocket change because you never know what's going to happen. What would that communicate about their disciples? Yes, exactly. A lack of trust, a doubt. It would convey that what they heard from Jesus, they didn't take, they didn't trust, and so then they went out and they acted in a different way. It would show that they weren't sure that Jesus could really provide and do what he was saying. But they didn't go and do that. Instead, they did follow his instructions clearly. And they went and they took nothing that he had instructed, and they went and they did as he said, and it was... As they went, they trusted the one who sent them. And their response, it was simple. They went. They believed, they obeyed, they acted because they trusted his word. And because they went in faith, because their response was one of faith, they saw God work through them. And they performed miracles. They healed the sick. They proclaimed the good news with power. And their response was a response of faith. But Jesus didn't just send them as wanderers out into go all these different towns. He sent them as ambassadors. Now, the passage here doesn't say that they were sent as ambassadors, but you could read in 2 Corinthians 5:20 where it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Now, what's an ambassador? What does that mean? Well, an ambassador is someone who goes on someone's behalf, especially if you think about old kings before internet, before fast travel. They would send ambassadors to other lands with a message on their behalf. These ambassadors, they would go, and the people who is receiving the message of the ambassadors, they would know that the ambassadors were legit and they had power by a sign, maybe a stamp of approval or a letter from the king, as some sort of seal that shows that this message is real, this message is coming from the king. And so as the disciples went, they too went with a seal, for they were ambassadors. And that seal, well, it was the miracles that they performed as they went. Right? They healed the sick. They cast out demons. It was like God was stamping the message with his signature. And they shared pretty bold claims, right, of a life redeemed, transformation, God's kingdom here and now, and eternal life. Those are some pretty bold claims, but they are able to back it up with God's seal, saying, yes, this is true. Like a stamp, it says it is from God. You can see, you can trust it, because of the power that Jesus was able to send with them. And the miracles did two things. Yes, they proved the message of the kingdom was genuine, that Jesus had that kind of authority to do the things that he was sharing, but they also opened doors for people to listen. Right, think about it. Who would be more receptive to the message? Someone who just hears about hope, or someone who sees the hope in action and experiences it firsthand in their very own lives? Kind of obvious who it would be. But as the disciples went out, as they shared the gospel, as they spread this news and performed these miracles, they weren't the only one called to go out and do these things. Oh, sorry, I'm jumping ahead in my notes. But I've got a funny example for you guys. Let's say I called you to go out and do these miracles. What if I said, okay, guys, I want you after the service to head on out, you wink twice, do a little tap dance, and all of a sudden money's gonna fall from the sky. You gonna do it? Are you? I hope you're not gonna do it. I mean, that would be embarrassing if you went out and you did those things there. Why? Well, you don't have faith in me and my abilities to make that happen in the first place, which I'm glad you don't, because I don't have that kind of ability. But now let's say, what about the disciples? They did go, they did perform these miracles, and they did do what Jesus did. It's because they had faith in him. Not just in the things he was saying, but in him as a person. They trusted his power when he said that the things that he would do would be done. And he's shown his power to be true. This is how they knew that they could go and they do that, because he had proven his authority. And the disciples, Their faith wasn't just in these ideas, but it was in Jesus. They went in faith. They went in authority, and the world around them was changed because of it. And they weren't, when they went in faith, those that they met also had to come to a response. Some accepted the message, others rejected it. When the people heard the message, they were also obligated to respond. When they heard that, those that heard the message and accepted it, they had their lives changed. They had their lives transformed. They saw miracles and they witnessed the power of Jesus. And they were left thinking, man, I can't help but just go home. I can't just go home the same as I was. A message so wonderful demands a response so powerful. And so they took it and they had their lives changed because acceptance leads to life change. We'll talk about that in a bit here. That's some exciting stuff we'll get into. But in the meantime, imagine being one of those sick, being one of the forgotten, one of the shamed, one of the guilty, and all of a sudden you see these disciples come along. You're healed by those miracles. You witness this greatness, and it's not just your body that is healed and restored, but your heart awakened to the reality of God's kingdom. What would that do to you? What type of glorious response would that bring out of your heart? What would your response be? But it's fascinating, isn't it? The same message received by the same crowd can have such totally different response amongst different people, right? While one heart is open and transformed and a life renewed because of what they heard, another shrugs it off, even rejects it entirely. You've heard the saying, don't shoot the messenger. It means don't get mad at the one delivering the news, especially if it's news you might not like. Right? Imagine a politician making big promises. You might roll your eyes because you don't trust they can deliver, but you don't trust that they can deliver. You're not just rejecting their words, you're rejecting their credibility. And in the same way, when someone rejects the disciples, the gospel they were sharing, they weren't just rejecting what they were saying. They weren't just saying no to them. They weren't even saying no to the messengers themselves. They're rejecting the one who gave the message. The one who gave the disciples the authority to speak, to heal, to perform these miracles in his name. Because rejection of the messenger is ultimately rejection of the master. And that's why Jesus tells them, if a town doesn't receive the message, to shake the dust from your sandals, to carry on, to move along. And if you're not familiar with that symbolism, that message there, I had to look it up too and say, okay, I know it means they're kind of carrying on, leaving the old behind, but why? What does that mean? So I looked into it a little bit, and the cultural context behind that is that as the nation of Israel, who is God's chosen nation, they went out to different countries and regions, they would return back from their trips, and what they would do, they would take their sandals, and they would shake the dust from their sandals as a way to say, okay, we're leaving the old behind, and we're entering back into God's chosen land. We're setting that aside. We're not even worrying about that. Even the dust from our sandals will come with us as they re-enter and carry on. They leave old behind as they go into. And so the disciples, as they're leaving the towns, as they're heading away from sharing the message to those that reject it, they're told to shake the dust from their feet, to carry on as a way to say, we did what we were called to do. We carry on to the next, to continue to share the gospel, the good news, with those that need to hear it. And as for those that we left, the rest is between them and God. Here's an important reminder for us. The judgment and the outcome, it doesn't fall into the disciples' hands. Thank goodness it doesn't fall into the disciples' hands. Right? Although some people, I know they think that it is their job to judge those who reject the message of the gospel. No, not at all. But the disciples are told to move on, to carry on. And God is the one who will continue that work there. Whether through continued work in their hearts, through miracles and powers and things that they may not see or know, or perhaps through justice, it is on God to continue the work in their lives. And so some accept, some reject, but both responses reveal their hearts. Now Luke takes a moment, he pauses for a second, and he focuses the story onto a different man. Away from the towns, the disciples sharing the gospel, away from the miracles being performed and the works at hand. And he pulls back and he focuses on a man named Herod. Now Herod had been hearing these rumors, words spreading around of a man who was out there sharing a message, speaking with authority, performing miracles and doing these wonderful things, gathering crowds around him. And the word came to him and He realized that this man who was out there hearing, he was hearing words from, was speaking a very similar message to one he had heard before. Now, the reason he found it such a familiar message is because he had once had a man named John the Baptist imprisoned. And in the evenings when things were quiet, in those moments when not much was going on, maybe he was bored, he would call for John, and John would come speaking with conviction, with passion, with energy. And Herod, he would listen, and he would hear, he would feel conviction, and he would feel intrigue, and it would make him wonder about life, and he'd be curious about it. But at the same time, while he enjoyed the conversations, the philosophy, the different talk, he never truly responded to Herod's message beyond just the surface level curiosity. Right? I don't know about you, but often I'll put on a show in the background when I'm cooking or cleaning, doing some other task that doesn't require much thinking, right? Maybe you've got your sports show that you put on, or a health lifestyle, or world issues. I like to put on like ancient history or cultures or archaeology. I don't know, it's fascinating for me. I listen to it, I feel informed, and I learn something, and maybe I'm intrigued by it, sometimes even moved by the things that I watch, but at the end of the show or the documentary, it's over. I just go back to normal life. I'm not changed by anything there. It's not like I'm going to go out and become an archaeologist or an historian. It's just entertainment for me. And the same thing was for Herod. He liked to listen, but he never let the message sink in enough to transform him. But as time went on, politics took its hold, and Herod had John the Baptist executed, reluctantly, yes, but still by his own command, and yet the memory of John still lingered. It would return to him in those quiet evenings when he was just bored or walking through those halls when things were quiet but his thoughts were the loudest, and he'd remember the things that John would say, and then the word came to him that there was a man out there speaking with authority, doing miracles, working in amazing ways and gathering crowd. And as he heard all of these things, it caught Herod's attention. And it filled him with a curiosity. But even so, it seemed to fill him with a sense of fear. Now, we can look at this passage and we can see that perhaps he was filled with a sense of fear because he heard that some were saying, this maybe is John the Baptist, raised from the dead, brought back to life by the same powers that are working through the miracles. But why fear? Well, because in those days, the culture was steeped in superstition, and Herod himself was no exception to that as well. He'd heard the stories, the myths, the legends of gods and spirits returning in vengeance, walking amongst mortals and doing strange things with strange powers. And all of a sudden, he's hearing this news of a man coming out of seemingly nowhere, performing miracles, amassing crowds, speaking with authority. And he remembers John speaking the same things that this man was saying. And he wonders, what is this the same person? Is this John the Baptist brought back to life? And he feels the sense of maybe perhaps guilt or fear. And he can't help but wonder, is this John come back to life in this strange power? Has he returned perhaps with vengeance on his heart? Perhaps he's here with unfinished business. And so even in his luxurious palace with all the power that Herod has, he also has to respond to Jesus. Fearful, but not unmoved. Intrigued, but not convicted. Just like how some people are really curious about Jesus, but they're never transformed by him. His response was rooted in fear, perhaps an empty curiosity, and no more. And curiosity without surrender leads nowhere. Each of these three groups comes to a place where they have to respond. The disciples, they respond in faith, and because of that, they see miracles worked through them. They see the gospel shared and spread. There are those that reject the gospel. There are those that accept it. And those that have it change their lives, work in them, and they can't help but leave feeling that something is different and something is for them. And Herod, he responds in guilt. And as a result, he is blind to the very truth that could set him free. But as we sit here reading this passage, as we sit here going through each of these things, there's one more group that needs to respond. It's us. We hear this message, and we need to respond too. So I got a question. Are you called to respond by sharing the gospel? to go out, to be a visible presence of Christ in the Cowichan Valley, to welcome the lost, to feed the hungry, to care for those in need, to be the ones to share the very same gospel that transformed our lives, to see it transform the people and the culture and the life around us, and perhaps even see God work miracles through that. If you follow Jesus, that must be your response, to have it change your life, to make the action around you. Or maybe you're on the other side of things. You're called to respond by accepting the message. Right? You've heard the gospel before, and if you haven't heard the gospel before, here it is. Right? Sin has broken the world. There's no doubt about that. Right? The sin, very sin that separates us from a relationship with God, a God who so desperately wants that deep connection with us. Those things, those dark secrets, those things that separate us from him put a distance between us. And so what can we do? How can we come to God with those dark secrets that we hold, those things that we've done in our lives, those shameful things, those addictions, the things that we have done and the things that have been done to us? Is there any hope for us? For those of us that feel that way. Well, yes, of course. Jesus didn't leave us hanging in that. He makes a way. He bridges a gap. He restores the broken, redeems the lost, gives new identity, frees us from our addictions. And no matter who you are, what you've done, or what's been done to you, Jesus' power is enough where yours is not. That's good news. It's like a breath of fresh air. It's like a sunshine peeking through a cloudy day on a cold winter day. His love, his sacrifice, his power is enough for us. And that's the message that the disciples went to share. That's the message that you are obligated to respond to in silence or in acceptance. Can I get an amen to that? Nice, thanks. I'm glad to see you still responding. Because the power of the message shared demands a response. And so today, before I pray, I will leave you with this. What will your response be? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your good news, the gospel, these words that can transform, that can shape our lives, that can move in amazing ways, perform miracles, heal the sick, and redeem the lost. And Lord, as we hear them, as we hear of the different responses of these different people, of the faith the disciples had, of the acceptance or the rejection of the people who heard it, and even just the, empty apathy that Herod showed towards it, I pray that you can move in our lives, that we can respond with action, that we can respond by accepting, that we can respond by having this message change and shape our lives. And so, Lord, as we go, I pray that you can be continuing your good work in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.